Confession to make this morning. I got up early to prepare, obviously, for this morning, but primarily to go and have a good coffee. It's hard to find somewhere open early for coffee in Hamilton. It's hard. I was searching all over the place. I finally found this place and it had a sign on the roadside that said, "Everybody needs to believe in something." That's what it said outside the coffee shop. Everybody needs to believe in something. And then it said, "We believe in coffee." That was outside Columbus on Victoria Street. And I had a nice coffee there, but I was thinking about that because it's so much part of the series that we're coming to an end of today, faith being what we believe, that everybody does need to believe something. But here's the problem with that philosophy is, what if what you believe's not true? Because I reckon there's a lot of stuff that we believe that's a lie. Like, we might have this whole section of our life that's full of beliefs that are true, but there's some deep-seated beliefs that we have about ourselves and about this world and others that are just lies, and they actually produce something in us. You know, because whatever we believe, we actually become. And if we're believing a lie, then the result of that is not going to be who we were intended to be. And we want to look, or I guess today is like our fourth of 4 weeks on being what we believe. And in some ways, today is the most critical because a lot of what we've looked at the last 3 weeks is what I would call historic truth. You know, it's stuff that's done and dusted and it's just how it is. But what I want to look at today is a truth that impacts us every day. It's like a progressive truth. And that everyone does need to believe in something, but that something better be true. And it better matter, you know, because what we believe really does matter. And the first one we looked at the beginning of this year was that we were created. That God said, "Let us make humanity in our image. Let us make mankind in our image." And male and female, he created them in his image. And remember, we look back at this idea that God is in conversation with himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, who are in permanent loving relationship, saying, "Let's create a being that will be like that, in permanent loving relationship with us and with each other." And so humanity was created. I think about this idea of us being created, and I've done something I don't normally do today, okay? A little confession to make. Must be day of confessions. It's the day of the C words today, confession. I've got a whole lot of C words for you today. Which I know some of you are going to be freaked out by that and go, "What's he doing? Like, he doesn't do that." But I've got bullet points too. Like, so I know it's a bit random. I mean, it's a bit organized for me instead of random, but it's how it is. Are we a go on there, or we are? Oh, cool. That's cool. Just, yeah, rock that one. That was what I was talking about. Next one, yeah, this is where we're up to. Okay, so here's my first C, not the created C, but that humanity is creative. It's one of the real evidences that we were created. And not only that we were created in the image of the Creator. And I was looking through some stuff the other day to do with our 20th birthday, which is coming up next week. Not my 20th, but our 20th here at City Bible Church, and how we're going to be celebrating with a dinner here Friday night and out at Narrows Camp for the weekend. And I was looking through some of the archives of CBC for some historic stories and all that. And I came across one which was a letter that I wrote when I was away on a sabbatical back to the elders here. And I was actually sharing about a book I'd read at the time called High Calling. It's a book written by Evelyn Husband about her husband, Rick. So Evelyn Husband with a husband, Rick, yeah, funny name. But she's writing the story of this guy, Rick Husband, who was one of the guys that used to go in the space shuttles. So he'd been in the space shuttle Discovery, and then he was on board the space shuttle Columbia, when it re-entered and disintegrated. So obviously he didn't write the book. His wife wrote the book. She wrote it about his courage and the strength of his faith. And it's an amazing read. If you ever want a good read that's about like astronauts and about their whole, what their life is like, but also a book about tragedy and faith, High Calling. Great read. So I was looking at that and I was actually thinking about this whole thing about the moon and stuff, and I get a kick out of this whole moon thing because we are so creative that humans thought, hey, see that moon out there? We could go there. Like, what other creature thinks like that? And not only that, the creativity to go there. Like in 1969, to go there. Now, I was born in 65, and I can remember in the early 70s, this little book I had that was written before 69, a kid's book about people walking on the moon. And it was fiction. You know? But as I'm reading it, I'm going, this is a fiction story, but hey, it really happened. People walked there. Isn't that amazing? Neil Armstrong, first one, he puts his foot on the ground. Boom. He's on the moon. I think even today, if you try and figure that out in your brain, you just go, it is in the realm of impossible, isn't it? I know it's been done, it's possible, but you think of all the pieces, creative pieces. Man is so creative. But I'll tell you this other thing that I see of God reflected in us. Look at the next word here, courage. God has somehow put into us this courage, this desire to go after, to explore, to defend the things that we deeply value and to explore the things that we would dream of. That's beyond any other creature. And it's interesting, as you read Evelyn's book about Rick and the courage this couple had, and I'm not talking about his tragic death, just the fact of him to go in the space shuttle and venture beyond, and that time when he first went in Discovery and then he did return, was the courage that trip took, not just to prepare himself, but to actually to step on and launch off. You think of the courage those first guys had, we're going to the moon. Like, what? What's even there? Like, and when we land, they weren't sure whether they were going to land into something hard or they were going to land into dust that was meters or kilometers deep. They had no idea. And the courage it took to explore a dream. I think that we reflect our creator with our creativity, with our courage. But here's the way that I think we most reflect the creator, and that's with our compassion. You know, because there are times when we do things, maybe courageous things for our own benefit. But there's so often times within humanity that people just show great compassion to the needy with no strings attached, where people will give up their lives for others. And we see that. It's such a beautiful picture of the image bearing that humans are of God when you see people lay down their lives for another. You know, Jesus talks about that. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus does that for us. So I see this amazing created beings that we are reflecting God's image. And sometimes we can get all doomy and gloomy about how broken we are, but I think that we always need to reflect back that we are actually created in the image of God. And every now and then we see glimpses of that, and it's something to be celebrated. It's truly beautiful. But the reality is as we look around, we also know the second thing we looked at this month, and that is that we're broken. We are broken. And Dave took us through that as he looked at Romans 1, and he looked at the different ways in which humanity has become broken. And the theme of that chapter, as you're reading through that passage, and we're not going to look at it today, but if you want to read back through it, Romans 1, is that humanity keeps on exchanging truth of God for lies. There's an exchange of truth for lies, and the rhythm is like this, that there's a truth, a deep truth, maybe that God made us, that God loves us, that life is precious, that we were made for permanent loving relationships. And then there'll be a lie that will break that, and humanity believes the lie. They exchange the truth for a lie, and the rhythm is this, and God gives them over to the lie. It's almost as if like we've got this beautiful truth of God, and Adam and Eve had that in the garden. The truth of God and their relationship. And then over here was the serpent, which was Satan as a serpent. And he tells them lies, and they exchange. They go, oh yeah, I'm going to trade that in, God. Thanks very much for the journey so far. And they go over and they go, I'm going to side with you, Satan, with the lie over here. They don't realize it's Satan, and they don't realize it's a lie. They just think it sounds better. And they exchange truth for a lie. And what God says is he says, you want to go over there? Go over there. I give you over to that. But I'm not gonna give you over to that and let you have all the fruit and blessing and benefit of over here. You've got to take the fruit and blessing and benefit of that. And he gives them over to it, and it results in just great dysfunction. You see, if this is true, humans are the most amazing of all the creatures. I really believe that. I believe we are also the most dysfunctional of all the creatures in our universe. We are the most dysfunctional. We are the ones that do not do life like we were intended to do it. Other creatures do. We don't. They talk about survival of the fittest, you know, the whole species thing. I can't believe that we're still here, because we're the only species that continue to try and do it wrong and annihilate ourselves, aren't we? So destructive. Like, think, I've got some more C's for you. Think of these C's. The first one here, we are cruel. I know, like, in 2 weeks' time, there's a team of us, six of us here, are heading off to Thailand as part of our Hill Tribe Hope, and we want to go and work in a village there to do some more work with the preschools and with the water projects. But on the way there, we'll go through Bangkok, and we'll get to visit Rahab Ministries, which is in Patpong, a very dark area, an evil place, where there's child trafficking is brought into there and prostitution is prevalent. Though illegal in Thailand, it's part of the culture there. And a lot of you know that we support Rahab regularly with our tips for Thailand, and as you have a coffee later and you put your money in the green box, it goes to help Rahab. And Rahab Ministries is working with women who are made in the image of God, who themselves are broken, but they are also the victims of a broken world and broken humanity and of cruelty, as they are taken by people and owned by another, as they are then sold like slaves for the sex trade, and then as they are abused by others. And it's just so cruel. But our brokenness is more than just people being mean. I think of this next one here. There's a cowardice, and you might go, well, why does coward fit? How does that fit in? Well, here's what I was thinking. I was watching Nigel Ladder last week about killing our kids. Did anyone see that? That documentary. It's worth going on, what do you call it? TV on Demand, and having a look. Nigel Ladder, Killing Our Kids. It's about New Zealand, about the child abuse in New Zealand. And I think of that both for Thailand, but even here, like locally here. And I think of the cruelty that I saw on that documentary. But there was a cowardice about that. There was no honor in that. And there was no strength in that. It was like, for the ones who are most vulnerable and weak, cruelty shown. That's cowardice right there. And it's wrong. And it's got to stop. And then this last one, corrupt. There's a great corruption. Even in some of these things, the corruption that's there is people seeking pleasure, power, control, at whatever the expense to others. It's just so wrong. And there's another side to corruption too. I got thinking about my friend Mark. He rang me during the week, and he often does this if he's watching a good doco on TV or send me a text. You've got to watch such and such. And he said to me, you've got to watch this this program. What was it called? Feeding the Super Rich. Anyone see that? So I thought, oh, I better have a look. So I went on demand and watched Feeding the Super Rich. He says, you've got to watch it. It's indecent. Now, that's not why I watched it. But I actually replied. I said, what do you mean it's indecent? And he's like, it's wrong that people would spend so much on food. So I thought, oh, I'll have a watch. So I watched this indecent program called Feeding the Super Rich. And for example, one of the examples they gave was that in London, you can go and have a coffee for $600 New Zealand dollars. Because it's the best in the world. Yeah. And you can sip on that, you know, and 5 minutes later, maybe if you wouldn't let it go cold because it's the best in the world and you paid so much, but maybe if you try and make it last, it might last 8. But then they showed this guy who, because in 2 days' time he was going to have a baby, well, his wife was, he was going out for a special drink, and he was going to have I've got the details here, it was going to have a 1811 Napoleon cognac, like a champagne, and it was going to cost around $11,000 to have a shot, because it was the last shot in the bottle. And the guy's there, like, who's got the bottle and he's pouring it and he's going, man, this is history right here you're making. You're drinking a part of history and you're the last part of it. And the guy's paying all this money. And of course, he's like swishing it. And of course, he has a little sip of the, and it's only a shot in the bottom of this big glass. And of course, he's going to say he likes it, doesn't he? Like, and he's on film, and also he spent so much money. And then he goes, what the heck? And he shoots the rest back. So I'm talking like seconds. 11,000. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, Mark's right, this is indecent. Like, so we've become so corrupt that while people would die for no clean water, we would knock it back for 11,000, right? So I was going over my notes this morning at Columbus, having my coffee, which wasn't $600, it was about $450, and I'm making it last. And I got down to this part of the notes. And do you know what I noticed when I got to this part of the notes? I'm thinking, you corrupt guy. That's what I was thinking. I looked down and I'd done something, which is, this is confession, probably to Lorraine right now. But I decided to have breakfast this morning. And I was having an omelette. And my omelette cost me $14. And I got thinking, you know what? It's all relative. And it's fine for me to spend $14 on an omelette, and it's actually fine for that guy to spend $11,000 on a shot of champagne. It's actually okay. Because neither of us know each other's heart and don't know each other's world, and you know, there's the whole relative. But somewhere in there, this is what I got thinking, is this is how corrupt we are, that we're even so corrupt we point the finger really fast and we don't even know it. You know? So, humans. We are created, we are broken. But last week we got introduced to this one. We are restored. I love Romans. I just want to read to you the passage that leads into that. And if you want to look at it, I'm in Romans 5, but I'll read it to you. I love the fact that though we are broken, each one of us is, that though humans are the most amazing of all creatures, and that though we are the most dysfunctional of all creatures, that we are the most loved of all creatures. Verse 6 of Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Just at the right time when we were powerless, when we were broken, when we were so dysfunctional, when we were so cruel and cowardly and corrupt, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Yeah, there's glimpses of God there and the compassion one would show and the courage one would show. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? It's amazing, you know, that God would take us who he created, who had become so broken by our own choice, the choice of Adam and Eve, and we've all made that choice ourselves. We've inherited it, but we make it in the way we live. That he would actually say, I want to take you and I want to restore you to my family forever. And I'll do whatever it takes. And here's some seeds for you. Here's some things that happened. Like the first one is this, that God said, and I'm going to do it. And he starts the message right from Genesis, right through our whole Old Testament. He's saying, there's one coming. There's one coming. He's coming to sort it out. He's coming to restore you humans to myself. He's coming. He's the coming one. And so it's not like suddenly God has a bright idea on Christmas Eve. God planned this because he foreknew it before the creation of the world. And then from the brokenness of Adam and Eve, he started to put his plans in place. And he even says to Eve, your seed's going to come and going to crush the serpent's head. And so the coming one is promised. And then this, that the coming one came. You know, and we've just celebrated Christmas and the coming of Jesus. And he comes and he's born and he's called Jesus, which means Savior. He will save his people from their sin, from their brokenness. He comes as a baby. But you know what? It's not like God being incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, arriving on planet, sorts it out and suddenly we are together with God. No. It was just almost like the beginning of what would happen on the earth in that chapter. Because this one, Jesus, would grow and he would walk this planet and he would begin to speak of God and of our brokenness and of God's desire to pull us back into his family and to be part of a new order, a new kingdom that would last forever. And then we see Jesus go all the way to the cross. And he goes to the cross and he suffers at the cruelty of man. It's almost like all the brokenness falls on him. And you know, all those things we talked about, like cruelty and cowardice and corruption, you see them all, don't you, in that story? And you see them all the brokenness just vented out on Jesus. But not only that, it tells us this, that in Jesus, it's like all those things that weren't just mean old Romans and Jewish leaders, but our brokenness was placed on him, and his death was actually taking the punishment due to us. And he dealt with that. And like Andrew said last week, that wasn't the goal. The goal was restoration. The goal was to pull us back into a right relationship with his Father. The goal was, you know, like in Hebrews, Andrew read for us, that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What was the joy? You and I have been restored in his family forever. And how could we do that so broken? Because he took our brokenness on him and he suffered all this brokenness like vented onto him. I think it's amazing. So you think of the three things we've looked at, okay? So we've looked at the fact that we're created and that we're broken and that we're restored. And it's a beautiful story if you actually follow it through. And it sort of makes sense with who we are, because there's something in us that knows that there's more to life than just what we see and touch. And we know that the brokenness we experience is not how it should be. We feel the dysfunction. And we're sort of like, we long for more. And then maybe that day comes when we hear the story of Jesus and we realize his love for us and our eyes are open to that and we trust in him and we know we're forgiven and we're welcomed and restored into his family forever. And it's great. And then it's like, it's almost like it needs to go, and they all lived happily ever after. And you almost go, yeah, right. Because it doesn't always feel like that. We have moments as we pause and reflect and we actually go, yeah, that's great. And then it's like, it doesn't even have to wait a day. It can just be a few moments later where brokenness all around us or in us just does its thing again. Blah, and we're just like, oh, maybe it's not true of me. Maybe I need to ask Jesus into my heart again, you know? Or maybe God's love for others is so great, but it's not so great for me. Or maybe it was, but it's not enough. And here's an interesting thing that starts to take place. I think this is what it looks like. Instead of believing that I'm created and loved by God, there are definitely moments where I hear a lie and it says, no, I'm a mistake. Or if not a mistake made by God, well, I'm certainly not turning out the way he wanted, and how could he ever love me? Instead of believing that we are all broken and all need of being restored, we have a version of that that's semi-true, but it's actually a lie. It goes like this. We hear this lie. If only people knew how broken I was, they'd have nothing to do with me, and certainly God wouldn't. It's like, here's how it goes. We either seem to go to extremes. So we either go, man, I am so broken that if people only knew my heart. Man, and especially it can happen in the church. Because you just go, man, everybody's so nice. If only they knew what I was like, what I thought, what I feel, the way I react. They might not hear me say the words, but if they could hear some of the words that I think, man, they would kick me out the door. And here's the other extreme we go is this. We believe this lie. That some people are so much more broken than me that I don't want anything to do with them. Which is really a way of saying, I'm not that broken. Do you get those two extremes? Do you ever? And I think that the same person can have both. You can hear some corrupt thing like a guy. I know I saw some of you cringe when I said that guy spent $11,000 on a shot. You go, oh man, dirty dog. Why would he do that? He should have given that to the poor, you know? We can in a moment feel that, and we actually don't feel as broken as him. Especially if we hear of somebody who's done something abusive to somebody, that whole cruelty thing and cowardice, we judge that, don't we? And in that moment, judgment might be true, but not from the position we are in, because the position we place ourselves often is like, I'm not so broken. Man, those people are so broken. We either feel sorry for them or we judge them. But I think the other thing happens too is that we do get on this end where we do have these down moments where we have an evil thought or a moral thought, or we lash out against somebody, or we tell a lie, or we do something selfish, and we feel the guilt of that. And then we have this other extreme where we go, I'm more broken than everybody else. Or I'm so broken that God must not love me. What do you do with that? How do you live happily ever after when you're in that turmoil? We looked at this last year in Galatians, didn't we? Galatians 5. Where though we've been saved and we have the Spirit of God in us, and we're not saved because we're good, but because Jesus is good. We're not saved because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. But we find within ourselves this battle of the Spirit versus the old nature of the flesh, and they're at war. So what we come to today is our fourth one, which is so critical. Because though we are created and we are broken and we are restored, we often feel like the restoring didn't happen or it's not going so well. And I want to define these things this way. Restored, I think, in the way that we're using it, or the word, you might use the word saved, is safe and secure. It's rooted in this, that Jesus Christ died for sin once for all, and that when you personally believe in that is true, you are forgiven and in His family forever. So there's something solid. I have been, and if you've believed in Jesus, you have been fully restored to a relationship with your Creator. And nobody, even you in your brokenness, can change that. But there's another word that's important, and that's the word transformed. We read it often in the New Testament. We are being transformed. Be ye transformed. And this here is a process. I would say it like this. You have been restored, but God is still about a restoring work. Or you've been saved, but He is still saving you. And they are different ideas. So let's use our language. You've been restored if you've trusted Jesus to a relationship with God, and He loves you, and nothing can separate you from His love. And He will not condemn you ever, because Jesus has paid the price, and you're in His family forever. Now, are you perfect? Not at all. You are being transformed. You're in a process of change. Think about these scriptures. Just go to that next one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this, and we all are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see that that's a process? In the next chapter, it's explained to us that God's Spirit has opened our eyes to see who Jesus is, you know, and we've been saved. But it's telling us that even though we are saved and safe in His family, the Spirit is doing a work in us of changing us back into the image of Jesus. It's a transforming work. Just if you've got your Bible, look at 1 John. I really like this. This is cool. 1 John 3. There's three sentences here that I think are really worth reading over and over again until they're just sort of embedded in your mind. And sometimes, you know, whether it's on a Sunday or life group or in your own reading, if you find a piece of God's Word that is really strong truth for you, I'd encourage you, read it over and over and over. Like you might, even if you took these three words here and you just read them over, you know, two times a day for the next week, you would find that you would know them. And then they just can come back to remind you of the truth. See verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. How cool is that? See how great God's love is? He's gone, you're my son, you're my daughter. You're no longer an enemy, a foreigner from me. You're family. And then He says this, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. Now, get a load of this. You've got to think about the words here. Dear friends, what we will be has not yet been made known. But He's saying, dear friends, now we are children of God. So He's saying this. You are children of God because you've trusted Jesus. You are sons and daughters. Do we know that? We should. He's our Father. We know that. He's saying, but you don't know what you'll be. What does He mean by that? Well, of course I know. You just told me. You just said I'm going to be son and daughter of God. And yet you say, I don't know. This is what He's saying. You don't know that yet. That hasn't been realized yet. It's true. It's guaranteed. It's fixed in stone. But it hasn't yet been fully realized. You don't yet fully look that way. And then look at what he says next. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. See, he's saying there's a coming day, then you'll see Christ because you're his son and daughter. Guaranteed thing, you're going to see Jesus. And on that moment when you see him, you'll be transformed. The transformation will be complete and you'll be fully like him, for you'll see him as he is. But look at the next verse. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. What does that mean? So here it is. I've trusted Jesus and I'm a son and daughter in his family, fully restored. But I'm being transformed to be like Jesus. And one day in the future when I see Jesus, he promises that I'll be exactly like him. And he's saying, back over here, you are the son and daughter, but you don't yet know what that looks like because it's in the future. And then he says this, and everybody who has that hope, so people over here who are feeling like I'm not that great right now, I feel more broken than restored, but I sort of know I'm restored, and I have a hope that one day I'll be just like Jesus because I'll see him as he is. He says, you people with that hope, you look on to Jesus and you go, man, he is so pure. I'm going to start to purify myself. I'm going to work with the Spirit of God in the transforming of myself to be like Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing. John would not say, he who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure if we were already pure. John's assuming that we already know that we are pretty dirty and unclean. And he's going, we need purifying. Is he saying that we need saving? No, he's saying you're already saved, you're already restored, but you're still dirty and you need to be pure. And one day you'll be fully pure, but in the meantime, you probably want to start working on it. And there's this difference about that. It's going like, I'm so excited about my future state in Jesus, I just want to get on the road there now. And what's great about that is if we have that desire that John writes about here, that's also the desire of God. That's why he put a spirit in us. And he's saying, this process of transformation is you and the Spirit of God working together. Your desire to be pure and like Jesus, that's his desire. He will empower that. And he will work with that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's another one of these awesome passages. We won't read right through it, but I encourage you to read the whole chapter this week. If you're into doing homework, go read chapter 2 of Ephesians. He talks about the way that we, though we were created, how broken we were, and what that restoration looks like, that it's by grace and by faith. But I love what he says at the end. We'll start at verse 8, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. You get that? It's not like we're good enough or we work hard enough. He's saying, this is just a gift God gave you. It's what Jesus did. For as by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. No one can say, I was good enough. Funny though, that later on down the track we go, oh, I'm not good enough right now. As if somehow God would reject us. Well, he never accepted us because we're good enough anyway. It always began in grace. It carries on in grace. But here's the verse, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there's something to wrestle with here. It's this idea about this goodness thing that we try and measure ourselves up and how we need to understand transformation. You and I were never good enough for God. We could never be that. We could never do enough good works to somehow merit God's favor. So Jesus was good enough. And he did what needed to be done for us. So by faith and through grace, we come into relationship with him. So it's by grace. It's through faith. It's not by works, so no one can boast. But then he says, but by the way, I've got a really good life that I want you to live. He says, in advance, before this even was happening with you, way back, I planned good works for you to do. I planned that as you would come and trust Jesus and I would restore you, that I'd begin a transforming work in your life and I would have you doing some great things for me. And there's a difference there between you and I trying to create goodness and him going, I've already, got that for you. And the word he uses there of us is this word handiwork or masterpiece. It echoes Genesis 1. Remember we looked at Genesis 1 and 2 at our first week and how that God creates everything. He says it's good. And then he creates Adam and Eve and he goes, this is very good. He goes, this is my best. This is the best of my creation, my people who have made in my image. And then we hear here the same sort of language where he's going, that you were created in Christ. Like it says here, let's just read again. For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, created in Christ to do good works. What God's saying there is he's saying, I've created you to be my masterpiece. It's as if God would say, you know, hey, you're my Sistine Chapel, you know, you're my Eiffel Tower, or like that image we used the first week, you're my Mona Lisa. Like we think of great masterpieces which we lift up and go, this is art at its best. I mean, personally, I don't like it like we talked about 4 weeks ago. I think it's a bit of a morbid painting myself. But anyway, we get the idea that the world says it's a masterpiece. God says of us, you're my Mona Lisa. And we go, not me. If you only knew what goes on here and here, not me. No one's going to want me put up in the gallery. Isn't that how we feel? Like if we were fully exposed in the gallery as we really are, we don't want anybody coming into the Louvre to have a look at us, do we? And yet God would say, yeah, man, I want to put you on display because the way I see you is through what Jesus did for you. And the transforming work I'm doing in you is to make you look exactly like, not Mona Lisa, but Jesus. And we go back to that Hebrews passage where it says of Jesus, he for the joy set before him, us being his handiwork, his masterpiece, and in his family forever, he endures the cross. I think it's amazing. Just go to that next one, thanks. So you think of created, broken, restored, but this work of transformed. I want you to think of this sentence as we end. This is truth here that's got to replace the lies, guys. And the reason I think it's so important is that this is my experience right now over the last few weeks. I mean, I sat with Alan this week and him and I were chatting and I got to share with him a little bit of my journey the last 2 weeks and there's been some lies buzzing around in my head and in my thinking and my feelings and my emotions. And God, by his Spirit, has been just speaking into my life some of this truth. And he's brought it to me in the most bizarre ways. Like, there's a book I got given for Christmas that I started to read 2 weeks ago, right at a point where I felt like I was hitting a low about who I was thinking I was and just the lies the evil one puts in your head and your flesh puts there. And I was reading this book and it was like the writer was writing to me. And he was writing about the lies of the evil one and about the truth of God's word. I'm just reading it and it just resonated with my heart so strongly. And then because of the Narnia series end of last year, I decided I would read the Narnia books. And then I thought, I haven't got time to read the Narnia series, the Chronicles of Narnia. So I put the audio set, I've got an audio set of dramatized of the story. So I've been listening over the holidays, wherever I drive, to the story of Narnia. And this last week I've listened to The Last Battle, the last of the Chronicles of Narnia books. And it's like, through this creative story, it's like God's been going, see that? See that, what your future, your future being so secure and so amazing? That's what I've got for you. And then as I was reading in God's Word, some of the stuff I had to prepare for this week to tell you, it was like God was taking the Word and just saying, you need to know this right now. And then I sat with Alan the other day and I'm telling him this, and even as I'm telling him this, it's like the Spirit of God is just saying, see, this is true, this is true, this is true. And here's the stuff that it's been like just plowing into my life, replacing some stupid lies. But it's this, my Creator loved me enough not to leave me broken, but reached out and restored me to his family through the death of his Son. Do you know that that's true for you? It's true for me? That, yeah, we're broken, but we're loved. And he loved us so much, he didn't leave us broken, but he restored us through his Son. How great is that love? And complete forever. But not only that, and this is a bit that got me again this week, and is transforming me to his image by the work of his Holy Spirit in me. I forget so often that he's the one at work transforming me. I'm trying to transform myself, and then when I fail, I think transformation isn't happening, and I just wonder if any of this restoration stuff even happened. And I forget that he's doing the work. He's doing the work. He's doing it through his word. He's doing it through his people. He's doing it by his Spirit in me. And I need to be reminded of this. My Creator loved me enough to not leave me broken, but reached out and restored me to his family through the death of his Son, is transforming me to his image by the work of his Holy Spirit in me. This is true. Everybody needs to believe in something. Don't believe in coffee, you know. You might want to enjoy it, but you know what? This is what we need to believe in, because this is truth that will not let you down. This is what I want us to do. We hadn't planned this, but let's do it anyway. Let's stand and let's read this, because it's good to affirm the truth, and I think it's good to speak it out. So I just invite you to read this with me. My Creator loved me enough to not leave me broken, but reached out and restored me to his family through the death of his Son, and is transforming me to his image by the work of his Holy Spirit in me. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much. And we want to come today, and it's like we don't want to do it, but we need to do it. We want to confess our brokenness. Right now, you know our hearts, and you know the bits of us that we recognize as broken. And there's far more about us that's broken than we even realize. And we confess that we are broken before you. But we thank you so much that because of Jesus, you don't hold that brokenness against us, because you placed it on him. And we thank you for your love shown to us, and I thank you that you've restored us to your family by faith and by grace. We thank you that we're safe in your family forever, that nothing today or tomorrow or in our future can separate us from your love. Not sickness or death, not the evil one, no powers, not even our own stupidity, but that we are safe in your love. Never to be condemned. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord God, we want to come today and we want to offer you our bodies as living sacrifice. And we want to be renewed through the transforming and the renewing of our mind. We want to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. I just pray that this truth would be what we believe this week, and it will be who we become. Created, broken, but restored. Daily being transformed people who are in your family and who call you Father. We thank you that we can come to you through the Lord Jesus today. Amen.